want to talk a little bit about Pilgrim's Progress. And rather than a sermon or a Bible study or something from the Word of God, I want to talk to you a little bit about this man and the role that he played in Christian history. This man, John Bunyan. John Bunyan lived in England back in the 1600s. That means he was a contemporary with Shakespeare. He was a contemporary with the translation and the spread of the King James Version of the Bible. And he was a contemporary of pilgrims traveling to America to escape persecution in England. John Bunyan became one of the nonconformist preachers in the British Isles, which means that he was outside of the Anglican Church. And as a result of that, he was persecuted by the Anglican Church. He spent some time in jail because of that. He grew up as a poor man. His dad was a tinker, and which back in England in the 1600s, what that means is his dad was kind of like a traveling salesman slash a fix-it-up and repair man. He would go door to door looking for things to mend, things to fix in people's household. And so as long as people had stuff that was broken, he could earn a living to provide for his family. And John Bunyan grew up in a tinker's home and was on the poorer side of life. He didn't get saved until he was an adult. The gospel inroads into his life began as a result of the woman who he married, his first wife. His first wife ended up dying, and he married a second time. But his first wife, she was a Christian. She introduced him to Christ, and her dad gave John Bunyan two books that greatly influenced him, two Christian books that greatly influenced him and introduced him to the plan of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, the Anglican Church ruled England with its infant baptism and its all of its religion and tradition and all of that. And the simple gospel of Jesus Christ was not there. And John Bunyan was introduced to Christ outside of that. He ended up writing the story of his salvation. It's another one of his books. John Bunyan wrote a number of books. The book that he wrote that tells of the conversion experience that he had was a book that he titled Grace Abounding. And that's the story of his salvation. John Bunyan didn't have any formal education. He was a poor man, got saved as an adult, and never was trained in any formal way, particularly in the ministry. But he had a call of God upon his life to preach. And preach he did. As a matter of fact, it was the gentleman who at one time was the president of Oxford University for a number of years. I don't remember which one it was, but one of the men who was in time after John Bunyan, he was the president of Oxford University, prestigious school in England, and he once said. And of course, Oxford was a preacher's college. It was a college to train people for ministry. He said that he would give up all of the training and all of the education he had received if he could just preach like John Bunyan, the tinker from Bedford. John Bunyan was known as a great preacher in England. But because he was outside of the Anglican Church, disagreed with the Anglican Church, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ rather than the traditions of the Anglican Church, he was persecuted. It was at a time in history when the King of England and the Anglican Church that he controlled was trying to bring under their control some of the freedom thinking of many Englishmen. The freedom thinking religiously and politically. One of the ways they did that is they outlawed any preacher preaching outside of being licensed by the Church of England. If you didn't have a license to preach from the Anglican Church, it was illegal for you to preach. John Bunyan refused to take a license from the Church of England. He preached. He preached the gospel. He preached boldly. He preached emphatically. But he would not accept a license. And so he was put in jail because he wouldn't accept a license. He ended up being in jail somewhere between 10 and 13 years in Bedford, England. It's been said that the jail door was never locked. And he was free to leave at any point that he would accept a license to preach. He could go free. It is said that the jailer who befriended him at times would send him home on the promise that he would come back the next morning. It wasn't a kind of a jail that was austere or that was torturing him, but he was under confinement and he wasn't allowed to live freely. And he certainly wasn't allowed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so for somewhere between 10 and 13 years, John Bunyan, of his own will, stayed in prison because he refused to bow to the authority of man when it comes to religious things. This was a very important time in England. Many of our Baptist forefathers were put in jail. As a matter of fact, one of our forefathers that was in jail in England wrote a piece. It's never been identified as the specific man's name that wrote it, but the piece he wrote about the wrongness of torturing people for religious belief had a profound impact on the minds of Americans in the early days of our country and the writing of our Declaration of Independence and the writing of our governing documents. You can learn more about that in the little booklet we have in the bookstore and upstairs in the library. The Coming Destruction of the Baptist People was the original title of it. I think it's been retitled, but it's in the Baptist History and Polity section of our bookstore. A little short paperback that deals with this particular writing, in part deals with this particular writing that came out of England at John Bunyan's lifetime, his time of life, and was greatly influential on the founding documents of the American government. It was a time where religious liberty was non-existent, and where the powers that be dictated what you believe and what you practice religiously. It was a time when our forefathers suffered. And even here in America, many of our Baptist forefathers were put in jail here in Virginia for their convictions. And so it was during this era of time that John Bunyan spent 10 to 13 years in Bedford's jail. Now, Bunyan had two books that he kept with him in jail. I'm not certain that these are the same two books that his father-in-law gave him. I'm not sure if they're the same two or not. But during his years in jail, he had two books that he read profusely during those years. One was a Bible, and the other was Fox's Book of Martyrs. And those two books had a profound influence on John Bunyan during those years in jail. John Bunyan finally died at age 60. He was not an old man. He had, by that time, he had been given his freedom, and he was allowed to preach at the later times of his life. And he had ridden his horse to a distant location to help reconcile a father and son who were at odds with one another. He went to minister to them as a preacher, and he was successful. He was. As the story goes, his pastoral effort brought the two to experience God's mercy and forgiveness, and the father and son were reunited. However, he rode home on horseback through a storm, got a horrible fever, and died as a result of that. His dying words were recorded. John Bunyan's dying words were, "Weep not for me, but for yourselves. I go to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will, through the mediation of His blessed Son, receive me, though a sinner, where I hope we ere long shall meet to sing the new song and remain everlastingly happy, world without end." And those were John Bunyan's dying words. As I said, John Bunyan lived in a time of great political significance with regards to religious liberty. His time in jail and the story of his life was an important part of solidifying the convictions of nonconformist people in England to stand for the truth of the Word of God, even if it meant suffering and losing freedom at the hands of man who wants to dictate what you believe. Western culture is returning to those days. And in some parts of Western culture, people are told what they can and cannot preach. A couple of years ago, a mayor in Houston demanded of a handful of pastors that they turn in all of their sermons that they had preached in the last couple of years dealing with the subject of homosexuality. The mayor was a lesbian, and she was wanting to come down on the preachers preaching the Word of God when that impacted the politics of morality in Houston. Across America, pastors mailed sermons. The mayor's office in Houston was inundated. We sent from Community Baptist Church office a number of sermons dealing with the subject of morality and homosexuality. And churches like Community Baptist from across America flooded the mayor's office with what is being preached across America when it comes to morality. It was men like John Bunyan who didn't have in the population of England the number of churches and Christians to stand up and say, you can't dictate to us what we preach. And so John Bunyan spent many of his years in jail. We don't know what the future holds, but the battle that John Bunyan fought was a very real battle in his day. And in certain parts of our world, it's a very real battle today. And some fear that it could become a very real battle here in America once again. Pilgrim's Progress, the book that he wrote, was an allegory depicting the story of the life of a person. And Pilgrim's Progress was written as a dream in which the main character of the story came in contact with a book that told him that he was a sinner and he was accountable to his Creator, and that the city that he lived in was facing certain destruction by fire. And so John Bunyan told the story of an unsaved person who, through reading the Word of God, became aware of his sinfulness, became aware of the future for this world being destroyed by fire. The more he read the Bible, the more the guilt for sin multiplied in his heart, to where he couldn't think about anything else except for his guilt before his Creator. That guilt was pictured as a weight upon his shoulders that he carried. A burden was the word that was used. A burden on his back. And he carried this burden on his back. And it grew and it grew and it grew as he became more guilty and more guilty. His family, his wife, said, "You're nuts. You're crazy. Me and the kids aren't going with you. We're not going to go with you. You need to make a choice between us and these crazy ideas you've gotten from this book of fairy tales." And so he had to make a decision between following what he read in the Bible or staying and maintaining his relationship with his wife and children. And he made the decision to follow what he had been reading in the Bible, regardless of what cost in this world that might have. And so the story of Pilgrim's Progress is the story of a pilgrim progressing through life with this burden on his back, trying to find the answer to the guilt of sin. And so the allegory pictured the person going from a lost condition to finally ending up in heaven. And so the themes of the book are the themes of salvation. It's the theme of salvation and sanctification and glorification. It starts out with an unsaved person becoming aware of their sin by reading the Bible. And it ends up with a person being glorified and entering into the presence of God in heaven. And a large part of the book, the majority of the book, are the lessons for the Christian after salvation on the battles a Christian faces in life, whereby he progresses in sanctification or being made holy in his relationship with God. And so this allegory is the picture of the life that we all live as we journey through this human experience. What's the value of Pilgrim's Progress? The value of Pilgrim's Progress is what you see when you see yourself in Pilgrim's Progress. Mark Twain once wrote, "I have never met anyone anywhere that I hadn't already met in Hannibal, Missouri." What did Mark Twain mean by that? He said, no matter where I go in the world, I've never met anyone anywhere that I didn't meet someone just like them in my hometown where I grew up. The value of Pilgrim's Progress is it teaches us that nothing has changed in the history of mankind. The people in Pilgrim's Progress are you and me. In Pilgrim's Progress, every character in every location has a name. The name of the location or the name of the person is the key to understanding the principle that John Bunyan is trying to convey through that character. And the value of Pilgrim's Progress is that you learn that nothing's changed since the 1600s. We're the same people that lived in the 1600s. And what Christians faced in the 1600s, you and I still face today. The lessons that were learned in the 1600s in the battle and in the journey through life are the same lessons we need to learn today. And so the value is that we see ourselves over and over again. This book, Pilgrim's Progress, greatly impacted Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon said he had read Pilgrim's Progress over 100 times. And he didn't even have an animated version to watch. Now you figure that out. That's twice a year for 50 years. That's three times a year for 33 years. Charles Haddon Spurgeon read Pilgrim's Progress over 100 times by his own confession. Statisticians studied Spurgeon's sermons because they were all printed. Spurgeon was one of the greatest preachers that have ever lived in the English language, at least. And the statisticians have gone through all of his sermons and they calculated how often he mentioned to somebody in Pilgrim's Progress as an illustration in a sermon. And what the statisticians revealed was that Spurgeon mentioned Bunyan or Pilgrim's Progress once in every sixth sermon for 35 years of preaching. That's almost like mentioning it once a month in preaching, every month for 35 years. Spurgeon was greatly impacted by Pilgrim's Progress. And he found himself illustrating the sermons he preached by what he had read and meditated on in Pilgrim's Progress. Let me read to you what Spurgeon said himself. Spurgeon said, "Oh, that you and I might get into the very heart of the Word of God and get that Word into ourselves. I would quote John Bunyan as an instance of what I mean. Read anything of his, and you will see that it's almost like reading the Bible itself. He had studied our authorized version till his whole being was saturated with Scripture. And though his writings are charmingly full of poetry, yet he cannot give us the Pilgrim's Progress, that sweetest of all prose poems, without continually making us feel and say, why, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere, and you will find that his blood is Bible. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his soul is full of the Word of God." That was Spurgeon's accolades to John Bunyan and the Pilgrim's Progress. He said studying Pilgrim's Progress is like studying the Bible itself. Reminds me of Joshua chapter 1. The first generation that had a written Bible, Moses had written the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. They finally have a written Bible composed of five books. Moses dies. Joshua becomes the leader of the nation of Israel. And Joshua chapter 1, Joshua says, "This book of the law shall not depart. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night." He said, "This word has got to be so much a part of you that it's on your tongue. It comes out your mouth." And that's the secret of success, Joshua 1, 8 and 9 tells us. And so that's kind of like what John Bunyan was, sitting in jail for 10 to 13 years, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, and then writing an allegory of what the Bible means in the life of an individual. going from a lost condition to the very gates of heaven. Preachers have preached on Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress has actually been a text from which preachers have preached. John Newton, you may remember John Newton is the man who wrote Amazing Grace. He was the captain of a slave galley and then was gloriously converted and wrote the song Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He was a slave transporter in the old world. And when God saved him and changed his life, he said, I'm a wretch, but amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton. John Newton said this about John Bunyan. He said, soon after I returned from Yorkshire, I began to expound the Pilgrim's Progress in our meetings on Tuesday evenings. And though we have been almost 7 months traveling with the Pilgrim, we have not yet left the House Beautiful, which was an analogy for becoming a part of a church congregation after salvation. But I believe we shall set off for the Valley of Humiliation in about 3 weeks. I find this book so full of matter that I can seldom go through more than a page or half a page at a time. I hope the attempt has been greatly blessed among us. And for myself, it has perhaps given me deeper insight into John Bunyan's knowledge, judgment, and experience in the Christian life than I should ever have had without it. Pilgrim's Progress became the second most published book in the English language that's ever been written, only behind the Bible itself. It's been said that in homes, at certain times in history, in English homes, every home had at least two books. They had a Bible and they had a Pilgrim's Progress in every home, every English home. It was read and meditated on by generations of Christians. It's a shame that it has fallen out of the knowledge base of professing Christendom today. But then again, in many ways, the Bible has as well. Fewer and fewer people really know what's in the Bible because they don't read it. And fewer people even know anything about John Bunyan. And they've never heard of Pilgrim's Progress because they've never read it. And that's a shame in much of professing Christendom. Well, in your little handout I gave you, I listed the chapter titles of Pilgrim's Progress. This is a result of preaching through. Some of you that have been here at CBC for a long time will no doubt remember that for a couple of years, I think from 2005 to 2008, it spanned over 2005, 6, 7, and 8. I think it was about 3 years span in time. Every Wednesday night, we did our devotion time from Pilgrim's Progress after our prayer time. And we went through the Pilgrim's Progress on Wednesday nights. After having done that, I sat down and I wrote out this list of the chapters and just a statement about what that chapter entailed. You see that the first nine all deal with the subject of salvation. The city of destruction, of course, fleeing my sinful condition, obstinate and pliable to men that try to discourage Christian from pursuing God. And then obstinate went back to the city of destruction and Christian went forward with pliable, and pliable ended up being a phony Christian who professed the desire to know God but ended up turning and going back. The slough of despond, or the swamp of despond, pictured those who view sin too heavily, while worldly wise man pictured those who view sin too lightly. He's talking about unsaved people. He's talking about the unsaved person and how they view sin in their lives. And then the town of morality, whether moral living can save me. The wicket gate was the gate that he had to enter to find the path of salvation, the narrow way that you enter at the gate, the wicket gate. The house of the interpreter was the ministry of the Holy Spirit, teaching him the Word of God, the truths about salvation as he was being drawn to Christ. And then finally, the place of deliverance was Calvary. I don't know if you noticed it in the little depiction. I believe it showed it on the trailer. Did anyone catch where his burden of sin went when it fell off his back as he approached Calvary? Did anyone notice where the burden rolled and went? Okay, maybe it wasn't on that. No, good guess. It went into the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ that overcame the power of sin in the life of a person being converted. So, all of that having to do with salvation. And then, picking up with chapter 10 and forward, we have the Christian life and all of these lessons. And these, there are characters that aren't on this list. There are many characters inside the chapters that aren't on this particular list. But as you go down through, you see a variety of subjects that pertain to the life of a Christian between salvation and heaven. Some of the interesting things to me would be number 10 and 11, his efforts at winning other souls. After he got saved, he wanted to take others to heaven with him. And his effort to win the unconcerned and those who were trying to get to heaven in a different way. And both of his efforts failed. We find that the Christian life was difficult. We find that sometimes he lost his assurance of salvation. We find that Satan opposed his effort to join a church. And then when he did end up in a church family, it was a beautiful experience. We find the power of pride in the life of a Christian. We find that even in the Christian life, some are defeated by despair. And he mentioned the two major enemies of Christianity. He called them pagan and pope. Now in the 1600s, in the literature of the 1600s, pagan and pope meant something. Pagan was Islam, and pope was Catholicism. John Bunyan considered the two greatest enemies of Bible Christianity, Islam and Catholicism. Very interesting in the 1600s. We find that God provided him a friend on his journey named Faithful. They ran into Talkative, who talked a good talk, but he wasn't really saved. He visited with their pastor. He came to Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair. What a place. Of the lessons that Pilgrim learned as a Christian, I think the picture of Vanity Fair might be the most applicable to where we live today. Evangelist was the man that was directing the Pilgrim Christian and told him, "You must go through this city. You must go through this city." But many Christians have been destroyed by this city. Many people come into the city with one eye on eternity and one eye on this world. It pictures the life of frivolity and entertainment and enjoyment of the things of culture. We're talking about 1600s. We're talking about Don Bunyan in the 1600s. Depicting one of the great battles that a Christian faces, and that is the entertainments of this world. And what were they tried for? They wouldn't participate. They wouldn't buy anything. They wouldn't do anything. They ended up getting thrown in jail. One of them was martyred for his faith in Vanity Fair. Interesting story of the world of entertainment that we have to go through as we progress towards heaven. It was in Vanity Fair that Christian received a new friend, and the new friend's name was Hopeful, and that traveled with him as they left Vanity Fair. Okay, there's other stories about the love of money, the danger of ignoring God's instructions, how easy it is to stray away from the things of God, but how hard it is to return after you've strayed. The Delectable Mountains taught the refreshing nature of a church family. Ignorance, witnessing to someone with no knowledge of salvation. And all the way through to number 34, dealing with the struggle of death at the end of the Christian life. And finally, home at last. But you'll notice the book ends at the end of ignorance. Ignorance had come up in the story at chapter 27. He was an individual who had no knowledge of salvation, and Christian tried to reach him with the gospel, but ignorant, had no knowledge of salvation and wasn't interested in what Christian had to say. And so ignorance made it right to the edge of the celestial city. And from the edge of the celestial city, he knocked on the door to heaven, and God rejected him and refused him because he had never come by the way of the cross. And he went to hell directly from the gate into the celestial city. The sad sight of going to hell from the gate of heaven. Pilgrim's Progress. Amazing, amazing story about the Christian life. And so much to meditate on, so many lessons to learn about Christianity from this book. Let's see, what do we have on that PowerPoint? JB, I've forgotten what I had there. Here's John Bunyan's grave in Bunhill Cemetery over in London, England. There are 1,000 years of burials there in Bunhill Cemetery. Graves on top of graves on top of graves. This is the grave of Jonathan Bunyan. Go back a slide and you'll see he was born, died in 1688 at 60 years of age. If we move ahead to the side of the next frame, you'll see the pilgrim there with his burden on his back, depicting the unsaved person becoming more and more aware of his sinful condition. And then I took a picture on the other side of the tomb, and on the other side of the tomb you have the pilgrim at the cross, and his burden has fallen off, and it's laying behind him at his feet. It's fallen off there at the cross of Jesus Christ when he met Christ and was born again. John Bunyan buried at Bunhill Cemetery in London, England. I've had the opportunity to be there a couple of times, and it's always an amazing place to go. There's Susanna Wesley's buried there. Isaac Watts, the greatest hymn writer probably of all time, buried there. And a number of nonconformists. It was the nonconformist cemetery. It was outside the city of London. The Anglican Church would not allow nonconformists to be buried inside the city of London. As a last statement of defiance against those who wouldn't bow to the control of the Anglican Church and the British Crown, you were forbid burial inside the city limits. Of course, now it's in the city limits, but back then it was outside the city limits, and that's where John Bunyan was buried. The animation, and by the way, we've got a number of versions of Pilgrim's Progress. We've got the original up in our library. We also have some DVDs, different children's DVDs, whatnot, that have been produced. We had a movie that was produced a few years ago with live actors, not animation, but an hour and 45-minute movie that was produced, the story of Pilgrim's Progress, acted out by actors. We've also have some modern language versions. We've even got, a one-syllable word edition of Pilgrim's Progress for children. And